Recently, I met up with a couple from Toronto. It was nice to catch up. As we sat in the food court, they informed me of a decision that they had just made. It was not a trivial choice, a choice like should we have Italian or Chinese to eat at the food court, but it was a big choice, a career-altering, life-changing choice. Now, when they informed me of their decision, it struck me as a rather poor choice. I think there was a better alternative, a better option. But I asked them a question that I love to ask people and myself when it comes to choices. How did you make your decision? It's a question I asked that afternoon. How did you make your decision? Now, they responded with an awkward silence. It made me feel like I was being intrusive, as if I had asked the question, how is your sex life? Or how much money do you give to the church on an annual basis? There was just that sense of awkwardness. And as I waited, there was this continued silence. They kind of hummed and they hawed. And their no answer made me feel like they had made their choice completely on their own without any kind of divine interference or intervention. I even wondered if they maybe had just flipped a coin. Heads, we do this. Tails, we do that. It left me feeling like they were really not making a wise decision. Now, that's okay for a trivial decision. I suppose if you flipped a coin and heads meant Italian and tails meant the Chinese option, that would be okay. But I want to assure you that this was a really significant decision, and it appears they had not solicited any divine input or divine intervention. Now, I've asked this question of a lot of people. How do you make your decisions? And I've heard a little bit of everything when it comes to responses. I know many people will use the response, the Lord told me, God said. I remember back, I've shared this story before, I had a friend in our youth group, he used that approach to invite young ladies into relationship. He would approach an unsuspecting victim, and he would say, you know what, God told me that you should be dating me. And those poor women were, I mean, how do you counter that when somebody says, and the Lord told me, the Holy Spirit has given me this communication? Until he met his match, one of the young women in our group, when he used that line, God told me that we should be dating, she said, isn't that interesting? God has said to me that I should avoid jerks like you. So, interesting when it comes to how God communicates. I know a lot of people look for peace. I had someone years ago say to me, I am cheating on my taxes, but I have this peace about it. I've had people who've made great decisions, but they've experienced restlessness more than they've experienced peace. I'm a little skeptical when it comes to peace being the primary driving force when it comes to decisions. When I think of this Toronto couple, when I think of others like you and me, I'm reminded of this statement, simple statement in Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The couple I refer to from Toronto are a Christian couple. They would say and claim to be children of God. But I find this challenge, this statement, quite challenging. And I would ask the question, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, especially when it comes to decisions and choices? What does the Holy Spirit's guidance look like? What does it mean to be in sync with the Spirit? A lot of people are out of sync. So when Paul says to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? What does it mean to keep in step or to keep in sync with the Spirit? And I guess at a very practical level, how does the Spirit lead us? How does the Spirit guide us? Is the Spirit of God even interested in those kinds of details in our lives? I could ask the question, what are the means? What are the resources? What are some of the tools that the Holy Spirit works in and through? Now, I brought my toolbox today. I bring it out every time I need to use an illustration, and that's about it. I was shocked when I opened, I won't open it now, not even sure how to open it, but I do know that that toolbox, which will shock you, is empty. You're thinking, how can an expert builder, John, like you, and renovator have an empty toolbox? Ask Heather, it's quite possible for that to happen. Now, if you think in this toolbox or the Spirit's toolbox that there is a perfect formula, you're going to be disappointed. You're not going to get a perfect formula for decision-making this morning. Some of you are thinking, I'm ready to leave then. Nor am I going to say, here's the exact science when it comes to decision-making. We've already established in this series this month that the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways. And I would contend that when it comes to decision-making, when it comes to making good choices and relying on the Spirit, this is where we especially see how the Spirit can work in mysterious ways. But I am going to give you this morning 5 tools. For those of you who are linear and like a nice kind of progression in a sermon, I'm going to give you the 5 tools right now, and we will flesh it out over the next few minutes. Scripture, spiritual gifts, what I'm calling spirit to spirit, we'll explain that, spiritual counsel, and then what we call circumstances. And those of you who like alliteration, we'll call them special circumstances, just so it kind of blends together. If you don't like that approach, just call them circumstances. So let me just encourage you, just before we launch into these tools and look at them, first of all, be asking the question constantly through this sermon, how do you make good decisions? Ask that question. Use that question to kind of direct you over the next few minutes. Another very practical question this morning is, are you or your family facing any tough decisions? You might be going, this topic is incredibly relevant because we've got a decision before us this week or this summer. The fact is, you're making 1,000-plus decisions on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. So I'm quite confident that you're making all kinds of decisions. My question is, do you have some tough decisions that are ahead of you? And how are you going to make those decisions in a wise way? I want to make a couple of observations, too, before we get into the tools. The desire to know the Spirit's guidance is a sign of spiritual health. This is a difficult topic, but the fact that you're interested or would view it as important is a very good sign of spiritual health. And I have to believe that most of you this morning consider this a priority. You want to know how the Holy Spirit is guiding you and directing you when it comes to the choices and decision making. And this next point, observation, is critical. The fear of spiritual ruin through mistaking the Spirit's guidance is a sign of unthinking or unbelief. A lot of people I talk to are fearful of making a decision because it might be the wrong decision. And if you make the wrong decision, life is ruined. Let me say two things in that regard that I believe very much. The Spirit can always get you back on track. And God is in the practice of redeeming poor choices. Amen? Many of you can witness that and testimony to that even today. So let's launch out. When it comes to Scripture, I think of a statement. It won't show up on the screen behind me, but if we were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, passage that's familiar to most of us, all Scripture is God-breathed, or could be translated Spirit-given, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit loves the Bible. The Holy Spirit delights in illuminating Scripture. I will even be as bold to say, you cannot experience the Holy Spirit apart from the Bible. It's not that it's the only way we experience the Spirit, but it sure is the primary way. And when I'm looking for or assessing legitimate experiences of the Holy Spirit, I'm always wanting to know, where does the Spirit fit in? No, you're not going to discover in Scripture where you should live or the name of the person you should marry. There's no Hezekiah chapter 373 that's titled the chapter for John Mackey. It's not there. And you're not going to discover that kind of detail in Scripture, but you will discover principles, precepts, and priorities that need to guide your life. And one of the things you've heard me say over and over from this platform is God is far more interested in who you are than in what you do. Wherever you live, this is who you're to be. In this workplace, or in that place, in this town, or that town. And you have principles in Scripture like the principle of love. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? There's over 600 to choose from. Jesus nails it. He said, well, everything revolves around the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And linked to it, love your neighbor as yourself. You're always needing to make decisions and choices based on this supreme command and this supreme instruction of love. When it comes to Scripture, we look for God's sovereign will. What is His bigger purpose for you and me in terms of who we are to be, in terms of His glory, and where do all our decisions and choices fit in? God does show us His moral will. There's a lot about His moral will in the Bible. Here's what you should do, here's what you shouldn't do. Cheating, lying, versus loving and being gentle and encouraging and offering others hope. We see that kind of detail given in Scripture. I like looking at choices in a very simple way. Some of our choices are between good and bad. Those are much clearer than choices sometimes between what is good and what is better. And then you and I know that some choices are between what is good and what is good. And that's difficult, but we still need to strive for the wisest choice. I'm going to give you a cluster of verses, and we're going to comment on these as we have finished looking at these. So these are just some verses. Likely what you're going to want to do is to write these down and maybe look at them later this afternoon or this week. When it comes to God's greater purpose, I love this statement. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. What Is the good, does the good mean easy circumstances in life? Well, no, actually, Paul nails it when he says, we've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ's likeness is his goal for you and for me. And no matter what decision, what choice we make, this needs to drive that choice. Is this choice going to help me in this area of Christ's likeness? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Next, what we see in Scripture is what I like to call the way of freedom. And we need to keep this in mind with choices. If we were a cult, you wouldn't have to worry too much about decisions and choices. We'd tell you from the platform, this is how you must live. This is the choice or decision you must make. But we operate in this realm of freedom. One of my very favorite New Testament verses. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Hallelujah. If you've come from a legalistic or a rigid background, we enjoy freedom in Christ. So stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, here's kind of a caveat. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or sin. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sin. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You have freedom, but don't abuse it. You have freedom not to be enslaved by sin, but to enjoy the whole realm of God's goodness and the freedom of many choices. One of my very favorite passages, if you get a card from me on a wedding anniversary or a birthday, chances are I will put this reference, Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And I love this statement because there's two sides of this equation. My side is to trust in the Lord and to surrender to him and to submit to him. And I have to have confidence that he will direct my paths. He will lead and he will guide. Now, this is not to mean that I'm to be passive, that I'm to sit back and in some kind of mystical way to say, okay, Spirit, you kind of do it. But rather what it means is that I strive to make the wisest choices that I can make, knowing that the Spirit is active and working behind the scenes, guiding and directing. A couple of more statements. Psalm 23:3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I just included this because I think it really gives us a sense of the bigger picture. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is great. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's the prerequisite. Here's the condition for making good decisions. Make sure that you're surrendering and submitting yourself to the Lord. And then it just pulls together and comes together in a wonderful way. And I think I've got another one, two other ones here. Deuteronomy 29:29. This gives us a little bit of perspective. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. I'm going to be telling you in a little bit that there are some things that are unknown, that are secret, that we can't figure out, but we need to revel in what has been revealed to us, which is sufficient for living. And then here's one of my favorite guidance statements. If any of you lack wisdom, do all of us fall into that category? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And if I can be this frank with you, that tough decision you're facing, you need wisdom. And there is a wisdom that God has promised to provide. This is a promise. You need to count on it. You need to rely on it when it comes to this area of living. Let me make some rapid-fire observations. First of all, as I've already said, you cannot experience the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. The Word of God informs us, but also the Word of God transforms us. We read in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told that this sword penetrates our heart. It molds, it shapes, it transforms us. And this is keeping in sync with what the Holy Spirit delights to do. I'm a believer in what I label regular intake of God's Word. Some of us fall into a practice of, we've got our Bible on the shelf, and then all of a sudden we go, oh, I got a big decision to make. I better take my Bible, dust it off, and see if there's anything I can learn about this decision. I think far rather you need to enjoy a regular intake of God's Word. And what you're going to find is just enthralling, that God communicates through, even through a sermon, when you're going, wow, this applies to me. This point is relevant to that decision I need to make. In a small group, you need to be in a small group Bible study. I hope you have regular devotions. We have found, even at our place, we have one of these yearly calendars that have a Bible verse or a little devotional on it, and it's remarkable how many times that the verse for that day matches or gives us insight into what we're going through, experiencing, or decisions or choices we need to make. This is how God works. Now, of course, you need to avoid what I call Bible lottery. You know what that is, eh? Where you go, okay, Lord, I got a big decision to make. I'm just going to flip open the Bible, point my finger down, and see what it says. You've all heard maybe about the man who used that practice we call Bible lottery. He opens his Bible. The first passage he points to is Matthew 25. And Judas went away and hanged himself. And he thought, I don't think much of that for my decision or what I need to do. Let's do this again. And then he turns to Luke 10:27, where it reads, go and do likewise. He thought, this is getting really bad. One more shot at it. And he turned to John 13:27. What you need to do, do quickly. So it's not a recommended approach when it comes to decision making. Keep in mind, it's the priorities, the principles, the bigger picture that shape and influence the decisions we make. Now, I'm going to give you a summer assignment, because we're right on the brink of July, right? You're going, I don't expect to get homework at church, but here's my assignment. I guarantee you that may revolutionize your life and particularly help you with decision-making and choices. Make a point of reading through Proverbs and James this summer. These are part of what we call the wisdom literature sections in Scripture. You want wisdom? How many of you want wisdom? You all need wisdom. And these are wisdom books. One of my heroes, for many of you, was Billy Graham. And I remember seeing Billy Graham interviewed on this occasion, and he said, I need a lot of wisdom for the choices I have to make. And he said, you know what? He said, I read through Proverbs every month. There's 31 chapters. I read through Proverbs, a proverb a day. And I think for many of us, it would be such a wonderful starting point if we're serious about the Spirit's guidance, because the Spirit loves to illuminate Scripture. He loves to provide us with what I like to call the way of wisdom. It might not seem sensational, but believe me when I say, the Holy Spirit loves to direct and guide us through Scripture. Will you take up that challenge? Read through Proverbs and James this summer. We'll check back first weekend in September, and we'll see how the Lord has blessed us in that way. Now, rapid fire, I intentionally parked on this first tool, but I want to introduce you to four other tools. The second tool is spiritual gifts. We had great feedback from last Sunday, to the point that we are putting together a fall seminar for many of you who have indicated you'd like some help when it comes to discovering and using your spiritual gift. So we'll make sure that is well promoted over the course of the next few weeks. But one of the things that we said last Sunday was, when you ask the question, what's the will of God for me, you need to be especially sensitive to your spiritual gifts. When it comes to how you choose to serve or how you choose to minister, the Spirit guides us through spiritual gifts, informing our decisions and informing our choices. When it comes to should I do this or that, your ministry identity matters. Your ministry identity includes what spiritual gifts you possess, what are your passions, what are you motivated in as far as focus. They all come together. In Romans 15, Paul, who had many talents, but he said, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Earlier he talks about ministering specifically to the Gentiles. Paul's spiritual gifts, he had many, but his primary gifts here we see are apostleship and evangelism. He has a passion and ambition, and it's directed to the Gentiles. And that gave Paul a great sense of direction in life. It profoundly influenced the choices and decisions that Paul made in his ministry experience. What I've discovered is that ignoring your spiritual gifts can lead to poor ministry choices. A month ago, I made a decision, ignoring my spiritual giftedness, and now I find myself dealing with something way beyond my capacity. The problem? I ignored my spiritual giftedness. And that's the delight in knowing your spiritual gift, but you still need to be sensitive to where has the Lord strengthened you. And make sure, as we said last week, that you primarily function in your sweet spot. Now, I will say, for those of you who may not know your spiritual gift, that the Spirit might lead you into something you don't like and teach you to like it, and in doing so, reveal to you that this is your spiritual gift. Some of you need to try out an opportunity or take that initiative. But in a general sense, I would argue the Holy Spirit works in and through the spiritual gifts that you've been given. If you don't know your spiritual gift, we're going to help you discover your spiritual gift later in this year. Now we get into the fun stuff. Third tool, spirit to spirit. And I am using a wide spectrum of things that fall here. This is where the voice of the Spirit comes in. And I'm talking about an audible voice. This is where I'm including inward impressions, nudges, promptings, desires, ambitions, what I like to call holy discontent. Because often the Holy Spirit communicates with your inner spirit, and you're discontent. You've got a burden about something that it's not being done, or you want to make a choice to have influence. The Spirit works often through these kinds of matters. I think of Paul saying in Acts, this incredible statement, it seemed good to us and the Spirit to do this. What does that mean? He doesn't say the Spirit told us. He only just dangles it, that it seemed good to the Spirit. All I can say is it must have been a feeling. And I'm not against feelings of peace or a feeling that the Spirit is nudging or prompting me in a certain direction. I am cautious. Because I know some people who sit around waiting for an audible voice. I can maybe count twice in my whole Christian experience where I think I might have heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today saying, oh, I hear the Spirit's voice every day in a very clear, audible way, John, just as you're speaking. My concern is I know a lot of people who wait around for the voice and are frustrated. Or those who are procrastinating going, I'll make the decision when I hear the voice of the Spirit. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait. The other caution I have is abuse. Can you imagine if I got up this morning, right up here on the platform, and said, I've been really studying this topic hard, and the Spirit revealed to me last night that the senior pastor of Byron Community Church should be driving a Jaguar. And the Holy Spirit told me that we should take a collection right now and you should contribute to it so that I can be driving a Jaguar. Now, some of you are looking skeptical. Some of you even laugh, but the Holy Spirit told me. Now, I must tell you that my inclination often is for a red flag to go up. You could tell me the Holy Spirit told you or God said to me, but I tend to want to filter it through some of the other resources the Spirit uses. However, on the flip side, I've got a statement like this from Romans. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. My simple point there is, I believe that Spirit is involved in your prayer life. I also believe that prayer is a two-way communication, and that if you are not only talking to God in prayer but listening, that will involve the nudges and the impressions and the promptings of the Spirit. Another statement here from Acts 16. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What does that mean? Did the Spirit show up as some kind of force and, no, stop? Or was it, again, an impression on the heart, some kind of internal nudging? Again, that full spectrum of how the Spirit works. Hey, let's take it one step further. What about dreams and visions? Now, I was quite prepared to be super cautious in this area of dreams and visions. I think at times God has a sense of humor. A few weeks ago, a relative of mine connected with me with a request involving his daughter and asked if I could help. Now, when it comes to giving help, I've got two factors that are important. When I taught counseling, I used to have a lecture on how to help. And the two things you need to always ask yourself when helping is, am I able and am I willing to help? That's a great guideline. So when it came to the question, am I able to help with that request, it was pretty straightforward. No, I'm not. I communicated back to this relative that I'm not able to help. He said, that's fine, but could you help in this way? Now, that second request put me on the spot because, frankly, I am able to help with that request. Am I willing to help with that request? I wish I could give you a real super spiritual response, but the problem with that area of willingness is I just don't feel like helping in that way. That sounds terrible. You're thinking, what kind of pastor are you not to want to help everybody, especially a relative? Well, then it happened. Friday night, I had a dream. Now, I dream all the time like you do. And like most of you, I only remember maybe 1% or 2% of my dreams. I wake up and they're gone. What I dreamed on Friday night was walking into a big room and there sitting on a couch was this relative and his daughter. And I remember that. And I remember that it looked very sad. And I thought, okay, I had bad food to eat Friday night. Don't let it bother you. Just keep going on. I'm in yesterday poring over this sermon to give you some really good technical advice about this topic. And I come home, and Heather says, "Can you believe it, John? We've got a message from this relative's wife asking again about request number two. You want to talk about timing? Like, what are the chances after my dream that we'd get that message on that afternoon, yesterday afternoon?" And I thought to myself, oh, rats. I wish I could have said to you, I thought, oh, praise God. Wow, look at how God's working in mystery. I thought, oh, rats. Now the Holy Spirit's involved. Isn't that a terrible thing for a pastor to say? Now the Holy Spirit's involved. I don't think I have a lot of choice. And I, tomorrow, will make a couple of inquiries. Because in this case, I'm sorry, it was a dream. And the timing and the way the spirits work things together. So I don't dismiss some of the more interesting, intriguing ways the Spirit works. Here's a great quote. Follow with it. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a conservative, reformed pastor in England. This is what he says. "There is no question but that God's people can look for and expect leading guidance and indications of what they're meant to do. Men have been told by the Holy Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and it transpired that it obviously was the Holy Spirit leading. It seems to me that if we deny such a possibility, we are again quenching the Holy Spirit." Now, speaking of those who prefer to critique and mock everyone who claims to hear from the Spirit, this is what Jones says. "God have mercy on them. God have mercy on them. It is better to be too credulous, too open, too believing, than to be carnal and to be smug and to be dead." Wow. If that doesn't get your attention, those of us who are a bit skeptical and cynical, I don't know what else will. So we have to be open to the fact that we don't limit the Spirit. The Spirit loves to work through Scripture, but the Spirit can work in many different and marvelous ways. The fourth point we're just going to touch on very quickly, spiritual counsel. Solicit and take advice. We need to be open to this perspective of others. You're not intended to live the Christian life as a lone ranger, and the Spirit provides people for you along the way. Now, I happen to believe that you can solicit advice from a range of people, not just Christians. If you want advice about a school program, you might ask the faculty advisor. Some of you don't have a doctor or a dentist who's a Christian. That's okay. Mechanic. I don't think my car mechanic is a Christian, but he does give good advice. But there's a level of advice, right, when it comes to certain decisions and the important life-changing kind of decisions where you need spiritual counsel. And I always push people hard. And I say, if you're making a good decision, an important decision, you better make sure that you've asked for the counsel of others. Proverbs has many statements that support this approach. A good proverb for you to look at this afternoon, Proverbs 19, verse 20. Easy to remember, 19:20. It powerfully encourages us to seek advice. Counsel gives you that sense of discerning. Have I heard it right? Am I understanding this correctly? You desperately, desperately need it. This point I wish I didn't have to make, but when it comes to counsel, it's always best to solicit advice before the decision rather than after the decision. I've had lots of people who come to me going, "John, I need some counsel on this decision." But then they tell me, "Well, I've already made the decision." I don't know, maybe they're just looking for a rubber stamp. If you're a man or woman of integrity, if it's an important decision, you really should be soliciting that kind of advice before you make the decision, because it may, in fact, impact and influence what you decide. I'm going to close by just briefly touching on circumstances. And when it comes to circumstances, my advice is read them well. We're not going to look at some scripture passages. Again, Acts 16, 7 and 8. There's 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9 that talk about open doors and closed doors. People ask me what I believe about that. Scripture clearly indicates that the Spirit will close a door. The Spirit at times will open a door. What about fleeces? Not a big fan of fleeces. You know the Gideon story? Don't manipulate God. Okay, it's not a case where you're trying to put God in a corner. I think Gideon was a special circumstance. But I am open to the fact that God works in and through circumstances. When Luke wrote his gospel account, wrote Acts, he said to his friend Theophilus, many others have attempted this. I've done careful research and investigation. I've decided, he uses the word decided, to write an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. No indication the Spirit said to him, but we know the Spirit influenced him, inspired him to write Luke and Acts. Other examples we see of that. Let me just close with three or four guidelines under circumstances. This first one I believe so much. The presence of obstacles before or after decisions does not necessarily mean a closed door or a wrong decision. I'm going to take the time to share this. It was November 17th, 1996. It had been a really rough elders' meeting. I realized here that there was division in the elders' group, and at the time it seemed quite insurmountable. Now, you need to realize that I had started here at Byron Community Church in July of 1996. I remember that week, later in the week, I was meeting with my mentor. And many of you know Bill McRae, and Bill was mentoring me at the time, and we met at the White Oaks Mall in the food court. That seems to be a theme for me. I remember saying to Bill, this is rough. I've been at the church less than 6 months. And with tears streaming down my cheeks, I said, Bill, I think we've made the wrong decision to come to London. I said, we left a really good situation in Toronto. I wanted to kind of blame Bill a bit because it was Bill who recommended me to this church. I said, Bill, I think I've made the wrong decision. I expected Bill to coddle me and to say, oh, poor John. Bill's a great guy, but would never be accused of being too warm and fuzzy. And Bill looked at me and said, John, what makes you think that you've made the wrong choice? And I said, well, Bill, this is really tough and this is really difficult. And Bill, in a very pastoral, sensitive way, said, so what? He said, what makes you think that the Spirit directs you into situations that are easy and comfortable? He says, it's been my experience that the very best choices may mean that there's some obstacles and difficulties and challenges. Rather than coddling me, Bill gave me a holy kick in the butt. And as of next Sunday, I will have completed 23 years here as pastor here at Byron Community Church. I was ready to leave after 6 months. I'm saying this today because the Holy Spirit has given me a strong sense that some of you are wrestling with, did I make the right decision? Things seem tough. I'm facing some obstacles. And so I hope that that will encourage one or two of you. No, you can't always explain what the Holy Spirit is doing but you sure can trust him. I believe that you hold what I call loose interpretations when it comes to circumstances. Some people interpret every circumstance as a demonic attack. I don't think that's the case. Some people interpret every situation as a test from God. Some situations aren't. And some circumstances just happen because you're a human being who lives on the planet. Guess what? Christians get a cold too. I don't think you should overinterpret some of the situations in life. Remember your previous circumstances where you learned positive and negative lessons, and while circumstances must be weighed out to make a good decision, they should never be given more emphasis than they deserve. God isn't restricted to the circumstances of life. God often chooses, think of the feeding of the 5,000. Common sense is important in decision making, but God sometimes works outside of those bounds. Will you stand with me, please, as we close? How do you make decisions? I hope to some degree or measure you're going to remember these five tools that we've looked at this morning. And I know that some of you are facing tough decisions. And my prayer this morning is that God will, through his Spirit, guide and direct you, even bring to memory some of the things that you've learned this morning.